I'm going to have us turn in our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let me explain what we're doing this morning. I had the privilege on Monday night to preach at the university at the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. A number of our young people are a part of that, and they meet weekly there on the campus at 7 o'clock. It's a great group led by a godly man who loves the Lord, loves the gospel. And so that was my second time I got to speak there, and I counted a great privilege to be able to speak into that. But when Nate, who is the director, asks you to speak, he gives you a topic. And this time he assigned me a very humbling topic for me personally, and it was the topic of anger. It's humbling to me because anger is something that I struggle with and have even both pre-Jesus and post-Jesus days. It is an issue that I have to constantly be aware of. And so I even told Nate this is a very humbling topic for me. Now, let's see who's here. Derek's here. Sorry, bro. You're getting a double dose of anger. God must really want you to hear this. I don't see Troy, though, so he's off the hook. I don't see Isaac, so they're off the hook of this. But I have expanded this, so listen for new things in this text. But I'll begin by saying, as a pastor, I'm not coming at you from the perspective of someone who is free completely from the sin of anger. And I can say, wow, I just walk victoriously every day in this particular sin, and now you all need to get your act together. That not at all is where I'm coming from. I'm coming as a fellow disciple who needs to continually be reminding myself what the Bible teaches about anger and learning by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit that to have self-control and gentleness instead of anger. Anger is a problem sometimes for all Christians. And anger is a problem all the time for some Christians. So it's a problem sometimes for all Christians, and it's a problem all the time for some Christians. For some of you, perhaps like me, you can admit that anger can be a besetting sin, that it is something that you have to continually be watching over. And others, it perhaps isn't one of your top besetting sins, but we all understand what it is to sin in the area of anger. What is anger? Webster's dictionary is what I'm going to quote from now, and it is very much just right in line with the biblical understanding of the word anger. It says this: anger is a strong passion or emotion of displeasure or antagonism, excited by what is regarded as an injury or insult done by another or by the intent to do such injury. It's a strong passion or emotion of displeasure or antagonism, excited by what is regarded as an injury or insult done by another or by the intent to do such injury. Let's think that through for a moment. Some key issues when we're dealing with anger that we need to understand is, first of all, it's an emotion. Anger is something you feel. I wouldn't have even had to define it to let you know that, because all of us have felt angry. So we know what it is. We know it's an emotion. We know it's a strong emotion, as Webster informs us. It's a strong, powerful feeling that we get when we have been hurt, injured, insulted by another, whether that understanding of it is real or perceived. And the other person may not have truly harmed us or even intended to harm us, but we got angry anyway. So it's real or perceived, but it's a strong emotion. And it's dangerous because it is a strong emotion and can take over the faculties of a person and can at times lead us or drive us to do or say or think things about someone else that we should not do or say or think. It can drive us to respond in a way that is not appropriate. It has the capacity to propel us into sinful thoughts, words, or actions, and therefore it can be dangerous. I want us to consider for a few minutes the Proverbs. You don't have to turn there. We'll put these up on the screen. But there are a number of Proverbs that speak about the issue of anger. And raise your hand if you're going through that Bible study on Thursdays for Proverbs in this room. A number of you are. Have you touched on anger yet? Has that been the topic yet of one of those? Anger is spoken a lot about in the Proverbs, because remember what the problems are, wisdom literature for living. Really applying these things, wisdom, into your daily lives. And wise Christians are aware of the fact that anger can become a problem, so we need God's wisdom in it. So Proverbs 14, verse 29, for instance, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. The slow to anger there being a phrase that's repeated a number of times in the Proverbs, and other times in Scripture directly relating to God, that one of his attributes is that he is slow to anger, and that we should be too. You see on YouTube, it's fun sometimes to Google road rage videos. Have you ever done that yet? And you go through all the YouTube videos on road rage and see these expressions of wrath and hatred and violence that come from people over really minor things. Somebody accidentally cuts them off in traffic, and next thing you know, they're at an intersection, they're out toe-to-toe, duking it out, seeing people run other people off the road. It's even resulted in issues of shooting people, killing people on the road over road rage. So whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but who has hasty temper exalts folly. Or Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules a spirit than he who takes a city. There's a clue in that verse about how we need to deal with anger. We need to learn the virtue of self-control that the Spirit is producing in us. We need to learn to walk in the self-control that he's producing in those moments of anger. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Listen, if you're a person that's easily offended, anger's a problem for you. It means anger's a problem. An angry person has trouble overlooking an offense, passing it by. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. But an angry person is always on the lookout for someone wronging them. And so when we are hasty to anger at every time, and we're always hypersensitive about what somebody's saying to us or has done to us or how we're perceiving that, then you've got a problem with anger. You may not have put it in that category before, but that's the category it belongs. Proverbs 19:19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you'll only have to do it again. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Proverbs 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. People that struggle with anger cause problems in churches. They are the ones stirring up strife because they're given to anger. And that leads us to Ephesians chapter 4, which is why I had you turn there. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He has gone through the first three chapters explaining to them their great salvation that they've experienced by grace from God in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, he's beginning to give them instructions in how to live out the Christian experience, how to walk worthy of the gospel by which they've been called. Part of that is how they interact with one another as the church. And it's very interesting to me And I think very telling that one of the first issues Paul deals with in chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, one of the primary issues that emerge is the issue of anger. It's a problem. It's a problem among the people of God. And so we need to learn to deal with, biblically deal with now, our anger. And what we're going to do is we're going to divide, we're going to have two main points that divide anger into these two main points. How do we deal with righteous anger? That's verses 26 and 27. How do we deal with righteous anger? And then in verses 30 to 32, this is the second main point. How do we deal with unrighteous anger? So you'll notice what I'm doing is I'm dividing anger into righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And then we'll just kind of break that up. So let's look at verse 26, 27. Let's read these verses. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pause just and ask God to help us with this now. Father, we just need your help. We need the Spirit's guidance in the words on this page, so that we come to the right conclusions, so that we respond appropriately, and so that, Spirit, we pray that you would be working in us revelations of our own problem with anger that each one of us struggles with, and then guiding us and helping us in Christ to know how to biblically respond to it. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's look, first of all, at verses 26 and 27 and learn how we should respond to what I'm calling righteous anger. Notice that there are four commands in these two verses. There's four imperatives here. Verse 20, I'm just going to name them. The first one in verse 26, be angry. The second one, do not sin. The third command, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And the fourth command in verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. Do you see those four commands? This is how we biblically respond to righteous anger. Command number one sounds really funny in a message about anger, but the command is very clearly what? Be angry. Be angry. You would expect Paul or me in a message about anger to say, do not be angry. But he doesn't. It's very clear in the text. Be angry, which clues us in on this fact that not all anger is sinful. Because Paul would never issue a command for you and for me to sin against God. So clearly then, not all anger is sinful. And I think one of the reasons he prefaces this is so that you and I, when we are angry, there is a sense in which we feel permission to be angry at times. So that it doesn't make us feel crazy or sinful in that moment or whatever it would be, but just we wouldn't be overwhelmed with guilt when anger emerges. Remember now that we are made in the image of God. And part of what God does in salvation is that he is recreating us, if you will, into the fullness of the expression of the image of God. This is why Paul says in verse 24 there in chapter 4, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And there's going to be times when the new self is going to reflect God's image with the response of anger towards something. It's a human response. And God has anger. And therefore, we know it's not always sin. So Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge. Listen to this. And the God who feels indignation every day. We learned about this, right, in Romans 1. We looked at Romans 1 in connection to abortion. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness of men who suppress the truth about God in their unrighteousness. That he is a God who indeed feels indignation. Jesus in Mark chapter 3, he had entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They were mad because Jesus was showing mercy to people who were suffering on the Sabbath day, and that was breaking their rules. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, all those watching, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent, and he, that is Jesus, looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. Anger is an appropriate response to injustice. This is why, again, when we were talking about the issue of abortion and we hear the heartlessness of those who propose abortion for any reason at all, we hear their heartlessness, their callousness to what that does to that baby and to that human life. I hope you get angry. I hope you respond as God does, as Jesus would if he were here, with anger. That's righteous anger. There are times to be angry. The church made in the image of God has the obligation to be angry at times. I hope when you study about Nazi Germany and the Holocaust, you get angry. I hope when you study about the slavery that is a black eye on this nation for many years, I hope you get angry. I hope when you hear about children being severely abused or women and little girls being sold into the sex slave trade, I hope you get angry. There are times when anger is the appropriate response. And even friends, on a much smaller scale than some of those big things that I mentioned, if you go out into the parking lot right now and somebody smashed your window, stole everything out of your car, you can be angry about that. If someone punches you in the face for no reason, you can be angry about that. When you are angry, it is not always sin, which means that when Paul says be angry, one of the first things we need to do when we feel angry is start discerning why we're angry. Did you know emotions? We don't live by emotions, but God made us emotional creatures. And so we need to at times analyze our emotions. Why do I feel this anger? That can be very helpful. Is this a righteous anger or not? And one way to determine whether it is to ask the question, has this violated God's holy law somehow? This thing that I'm angry about? Is it a sin? Have I been sinned against? God been sinned against primarily? Is this anger justified? But if we get angry at our spouse for interrupting our TV time, is that justified anger? Yeah. Oh my, it's better yet, Mark. So I better say the answer to these is no, okay? The answer to all these is no. If we get angry at the kids because they need our attention, that's not justified anger. If we're flying off the handle because someone inadvertently cut us off in traffic, that's not justified anger. If we get angry because things don't go our way, that's not justified anger. If we get angry because I brought this out to the students because I know I have, well, at least two university students in my household now, and I say to them, if you get mad at the professor because you failed a test and yet you didn't study, that's not justified Anger. Goes for the high school students too, and the elementary students. That's not justified anger. So we need to discern that. Second command. So we give permission to be angry, but we got to be discerning. Do not sin. And I love the way he words it. Be angry and do not sin. Or we could perhaps express it this way. While you are angry, do not sin. Remember what we said about sin. It is dangerous. It is a powerful emotion. And very quickly can translate into sin. Be angry and do not sin. While you are angry, be on guard, because that anger is dangerous, and you must exercise self-control and gentleness in those moments, or it very easily erupts into sin. When someone wrongs us and we feel angry, we have a right to feel that anger, but a warning light should go off in our head as we should hear Paul warn us, be angry and do not sin. It's probably best when we are angry to not speak or say very few words. Did not James give us that admonition? Be slow to speak, especially when you are angry. It might be best to not make that phone call, send that email, respond to that Facebook post, discipline our children, confront somebody. It's probably best, if at all possible, not to do anything at all until we have prayed through the anger and we have it under control and we're ready to respond then in the fruit of the Spirit. Anger is dangerous, so if we are angry, even justifiably, we must be careful that we do not sin. We must pray in that moment, God, help me to control myself in this moment. So be angry and do not sin. Number three, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Verse 26. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is a proverbial statement that helps you remember how dangerous anger is and how if you let it fester within you, it can erupt over into other forms of angry sin. Some that we'll talk about in a few moments, like malice and strife. We cannot let sin fester for long. I don't know if we need to take this statement literally, so you have a fight with your spouse and you're angry about it, and you just say to yourselves, look, we're not going to bed until we resolve this because I don't want this anger lodged in here. I don't want that to happen. Maybe that would be a wise thing to implement, or if we can just take the principle of it to know that festering anger, stewing anger can grow more hot and eventually boil over into sin. You know, when you go camping, it's a good policy to put your campfire out before you go to bed, because if left overnight and the wind starts blowing, it could very easily spread out into a fire. I think it's a good illustration of what can happen with anger if it's not dealt with quickly. So in those moments, as you are struggling with anger and it is festering, turn it over to God and ask him to help you. Sometimes that help will need to come in the way of you being able to forgive someone who has wronged you. So for instance, in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, what Paul wants you to do in those moments is fixate your attention on the gospel and the forgiveness that you've received from God, even though you have sinned against him countless times, and his wrath and anger had been evoked because of that, but Jesus on the cross absorbed that anger and wrath for you. As we just sang in the song, All I Have Is Christ, that all we know now is grace. because that wrath was absorbed in Christ, and that will help us then forgive those who have wronged us. But what Paul does not want us to do, even if we were justifiably hurt by someone, is to allow that anger to fester, because it is dangerous. And friends, festering anger against someone will haunt you and consume you. It's enslaving. God does not want that for his people. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it until you are settled in your heart and mind toward the one who offended you. Fourth command, verse 27, directly related to the first three, give no opportunity to the devil. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Why would he say that? Friends, listen, when we are angry, what the Bible is warning us about right here, if you've zoned out, zone back in. When you are angry, the devil is near. He's an opportunist, and he specializes in angry people. He loves to use angry people to do harm and damage to themselves and to others. We need to be aware of the presence of the enemy in times of anger, that we will cry out to the one who can deliver us from the evil one. The devil would love nothing more than to use your anger to damage the relationship you have with someone, to say hurtful and harmful words, to do something that you can never take back, or say something that you can never take back. The devil loves angry people, or he loves to use angry people, and he can do a lot of damage through them. So, when we are angry, we try and discern why we are angry, to ascertain whether it is righteous anger or not. But while we are angry, we do not sin. And we deal very quickly with our anger so that it does not morph into unrighteous anger or its result, being aware the whole time that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and that someone is also often an angry person. But what do we do if we're analyzing our emotion of anger in the moments and we find it's unrighteous? What if we do if our anger is not legitimate, or if our anger that was initially legitimate has now become not legitimate, has become wrong, has become sinful or unrighteous? What do we do then? Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Notice, first of all, whereas when we were dealing with righteous anger in verses 26 and 27, there were four commands on how to deal with it. But notice in verse 31 that when we deal with what we're calling unrighteous anger, and I'll demonstrate why that is in a second, there's only really one command. Let it be put away from among you. In a sense, we would say we don't control unrighteous anger. We've got to get rid of it. We've got to get rid of it quickly. Now, what makes this verse different? Why is this clearly sinful anger? The word translated anger in verse 31 is the exact same word that is translated be angry in verse 26. So what makes verse 31 anger the type that we got to put away and we don't have permission to have? Well, look at the surrounding words, because I really think that that helps us understand why this is unrighteous anger. This is anger that, even if it was righteous in the beginning, is morphed into expressions of unrighteous anger. Or if it was unrighteous from the beginning, it is now even more unrighteous anger. Listen to these words. Words like this: let all bitterness. Bitterness or resentment is a word we might use. When does a person become bitter? When anger festers and turns into bitterness. But did you know something about bitterness? It cannot remain hidden. Eventually it will erupt and people will be hurt by it. That's what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Bitterness is a problem, and it goes part and parcel with anger, and anger is probably the original source of the bitterness. Or there's wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is an outburst of anger. It's the plate thrown across the kitchen. It's the punch delivered to a person. It is the creative sign language to the drivers around us when they have done something we do not like. It's an outburst of wrath. But there's an interesting thing about wrath is that wrath, in response to injustice and anger, is reserved for God and not his people. Do you know that? I mean, in Romans 12, verses 19 to 21, Paul said this, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Wrath is not for us. Clamor. Clamor simply means shouting or screaming at someone in an angry way. It is clearly a manifestation of unrighteous anger, or even righteous anger that has now become unrighteous because you are yelling at somebody, fueled by the anger that you have against them. If you're screaming at somebody in anger, you are sinning. That's the idea. You don't have to any more discern from that point on whether or not this is righteous of me. The response has gone too far. You are sinning. Slander. The word simply is blaspheme. We use it sometimes against God, but in this time, we're using it to speak about someone in such a way that it ruins their reputation, or we desire to. What anger festers and overflows into slander against other people, wanting to hurt them behind their backs, usually with your words, discredit them to other people. Or malice. Malice is simply hateful feelings towards someone. You know, the problem with anger is it very quickly erupts into hate. That's why it's so dangerous, especially for a people commanded to love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our anger very quickly develops into a hatred for other people. See, these are all expressions of an unrighteous anger. And unfortunately, these are things we can too often express. There is only one solution to this kind of anger. We must put it away. We must, by the Spirit, listen to Paul in Romans 8, we must, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. We must learn what it is to walk in the self-control that the Spirit in those moments of anger is wanting us to do. When you're angry or any other temptation to sin, I think we've got to remind ourselves God's for us in that moment, and the Spirit wants us to have victory over this particular temptation. Put these things away. The best thing to do is just cry out to the Lord in those moments and ask Him to overwhelm us with His presence and to bear His fruit in us. Can I have you turn, we're going to wind this down, but can I have you turn to Genesis chapter 4? I want to see how dangerous anger is and how the sin of anger can lead to more sins. We need turn no further than the fourth chapter of the Bible. What is God trying to teach us in this? Chapter 4 of the Bible. Fall happens in chapter 3, mankind becomes sinners, red lights and sirens go off in chapter 4, in part about the effects of sin, especially in the anger that erupts into murder. Listen to this, chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, Bible students and commentators discuss what really was the issue between the two sacrifices. I fall on the side that the sacrifices clearly had to contain a death of a living creature so that it represented the atonement that Christ was going to have. And so God had no regard for Cain's sacrifice. It was not according to his instructions. And Cain responded by becoming very angry. And now the Lord in this moment, this is interesting because what the Lord wants to help Cain do is discern his anger. You're clearly angry here, Cain. You're not happy with this. Now let's discern this anger for a moment. Is this a righteous anger or not? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Wow, if that is not connected, I think, directly to Ephesians 4 and teaching us that in the moments of anger, how dangerous it is that the enemy wants to gain a foothold in us and use it to do great harm. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And this was the first act of murder in our Bible. Anger is a very real problem for human beings. Unrighteous anger that fuels over into hatred for others, and it sometimes can fester into the worst of sins, even murder itself. When I ministered in the jail in Winnebago County back in Illinois, we had a man that was coming to it for a long time while I was up there every week. And this man was so surprised by being in jail. And the reason he was so surprised, because he was a law-abiding citizen up to this point. Never committed any crimes, never been in jail. But one night, he had a fight with living girlfriend or wife. I can't remember. But they had a fight. He became angry and he killed her. His anger erupted into an outburst of wrath and he murdered this woman. And he was just devastated by how he could do this. Like, he would have never really thought about doing something that horrific, killing someone that he loves. I thought back on that now in connection with anger, and I thought, that's how dangerous anger can be. The good news for that man is that he was saved while coming to the jail. Of course, he had to go off to prison, but the Lord used the gospel in the jail to bring him to faith in Christ. See, friends, anger is a problem, and I know personally it's a problem for me. I know it's a problem for all of us some of the time, and for some of you all the time, but here's the good news. You ready? Jesus died for angry people. The righteous judge, the God of the universe, who experiences indignation, righteous anger every day for the sins of people, went to the cross and paid for the sins of all of our anger, all of our outbursts of wrath that maybe you even have in your mind, the times or sometimes that you've done that when you know you've sinned in anger. Jesus went to the cross and absorbed the righteous wrath of God for that, so that you can leave here knowing you're forgiven. That what you have through Jesus Christ is forgiveness of the sin of anger. But even more than that, the good news continues on in that Jesus specializes through his Spirit in transforming angry people who by his grace grow in self-control, who by his grace grow in gentleness and in right responses. For those who continue to follow him and keep their eyes of faith upon him, his Spirit is within us producing fruit. So if anger is a besetting sin for you, don't lose hope. Look to Jesus Christ. He will continue to transform you until the day when, as we sang earlier, freed from sinning, we shall see his lovely face. There's coming a day when you will never struggle with sinful anger again. The two greatest things about heaven is that we're going to be with God, and we're going to be with God freed from sin, right? Never to have sin interrupt the glories of our relationship with him, the experience of his love and grace in our lives. That day is coming, friends, and we should pray for it to come soon. Father, we confess our sin to you. We are angry people who by your grace have been saved, forgiven, and transformed, and we pray that you would continue your glorious work of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.